Well, we're going to start out this morning where we left off last week, which was where? Hebrews 11. Thank you. We left off in Hebrews 11, so let's turn there this morning. As we talked about last week, Hebrews chapter 11 has been given the nickname, the Hall of Faith. And there's primarily two reasons why Hebrews 11 has been nicknamed the Hall of Faith. One reason would be the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 talks about some of the various characters in the Old Testament and how they lived by faith. They did things that common sense says they should not have done. But they done them anyway simply because they believed in God's character. They believed in God's abilities. They believed in God's power. And the second reason Hebrews 11 has been nicknamed the Hall of Faith is because the word faith itself is mentioned 24 times in that one chapter alone. Well, let's begin with the first three verses. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients, that's a reference to the Old Testament saints, this is what the ancients were commended for. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, the writer is saying that God brought the whole entire universe into existence without using anything other than His Word. There was nothing. God spoke. There was a universe. As this chapter on faith opens up, the writer of Hebrews felt that it was absolutely essential to begin by reminding us of how God created everything out of nothing. Simply by just speaking it into existence. Why is that important? Because when it comes to living by faith, we need to remember that our impossibilities are always possibilities with God. Even when God's solutions are not visible to us. And because we need to realize that if God can bring forth a universe out of nothing, then He has the whole universe at His disposal to accomplish in our lives whatever it is He desires to accomplish. Let's go to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better, meaning more acceptable or more excellent quality, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Folks, the story of Cain and Abel takes place where? I'm hoping Wednesday night crowd gets this. We just finished this. Genesis chapter 4, we find the story of Cain and Abel. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. When you get there, say, hurry up, Terry Wiseman. Where's Vicky at today? What'd you do with her? She's sick. All right, are we there? Genesis chapter 4. Folks, this story, I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, but just in case you're not, this story is about two brothers who took their offerings to God, and here's what it says, starting in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, folks, if you're familiar with the rest of this story, you know that Cain was so furious that his brother's offering was accepted by God and his wasn't, that he ended up murdering his brother. And so, what was it that caused God to accept Abel's offering but not Cain's? It says Abel brought the fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. In other words, Abel gave God the very best of his livestock. If Abel, for example, had a flock of 100 sheep, the one that won first place at the 4-H there in Eden County Fair was the one he gave to God. But it says that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. In other words, Cain went out to his barn. He just sort of randomly grabbed some of the fruit and brought it to God. Cain didn't pay any attention to the quality of the fruit because he just figured any fruit would do. Abel gave to God in faith. He believed God deserved the best he had to offer. Cain gave out of duty. He gave to God simply because he thought he should. Now, we're going to come back to Cain and Abel in a few minutes, so keep your finger in Genesis 4, but let's turn into the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We're going to look at a story in Mark chapter 12 where someone exercised great faith in what they gave to God. Are we there? We're there. All right. This story in Mark 12, it takes place in the temple courtyard in Jerusalem. There's thousands of Jews gathered around this area because they're all in town to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus was sitting off to the side of the courtyard and he's watching people bring their offerings into the temple. That's where verse 41 picks up on our story here. And it says, verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money in the temple treasury. Could you imagine if we did offering plates and I just walked around and... Yeah, that'd go well, wouldn't it? Get hit with the offering plates. Okay, it goes on in verse 41. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Verse 43, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Man, there's too many lessons in this story, but we're going to cover a couple of them. Lesson number one, and I know somebody's going to argue with me. A person cannot be too poor to give. This lady was described as a poor widow who gave all she had to live on. Now, I'm not saying you need to give all you got. Don't get me wrong, but I'm just talking about this story. Folks, we can all relate to being poor. We've all either been poor at some point, or we're poor now, or we're going to be poor in the future. You know, we know somebody is poor. So we can all relate to being poor, but we need to step back 2,000 years to really grasp what it meant to be poor. We need to understand this lady's poverty. This lady did not have a check coming in from her late husband's pension. This lady didn't have a retirement account to dip into. This lady did not have a life insurance to collect off of her husband passing away. She didn't have a Social Security check coming in at the first of every month. She didn't have a disability check at the first of every month. She didn't have food stamps to go buy her groceries with. So she was in poverty beyond what we know. And so when she gave, that was it. Sadly, many Christians today will say, well, right now, I can't afford to give. I'll give when I get a little more ahead. I don't know if Bruce is setting me up, but A few months back, he asked me to do Sunday school for him because he wasn't going to be here, and it just happened that lesson was on being a pastor. This week, he asked me to do a Sunday school lesson, and it was on giving. But in the workbook they used back there, there was a quote in their workbook. And here's what it said. It said, in 1968, American Christians gave only 3.11% of their income to the church. By 2009, 41 years later, that percentage dropped to 2.38. It said, some might blame the economy, the country, or circumstances beyond their control, but money spent on entertainment, pets, toys, and technologies continues to escalate. Those who use the excuse that right now I can't afford to give, I'll give when I get a little bit ahead, they will never give because they will never get ahead. As I said last week, folks, living by faith means you don't have a plan B. Living on faith means you don't have a backup plan. Living by faith means you have plan A only, and plan A is God and God alone. That is where this lady was in life. She could either trust in those two little copper coins she had to supply all of her needs, or she could give them to God and trust Him to supply her needs. Let me ask you, folks, do you think that lady ended up starving to death? Really? Lesson number two, it is not the amount a person gives that matters. And we talked about that back here in Sunday school today. Granted, Jesus said in verse 43 that the lady had put more into the treasury than all the others. But he wasn't talking about the amount she gave. He was talking about the value she gave. After all, if you only considered the amount that she gave, it was really worthless, wasn't it? But the value of what she gave was priceless because it revealed her heart was for the Lord and His kingdom first and foremost. See, the value of what we give to God is not found in how much we give. It is found in the heart with which you give. That lady did not just put two coins in the offering box, folks. She put her heart in the offering box. She put her life in the offering box. She put her next meal in the offering box. Folks, God's word never tells us how much to give. Never. But it does tell us the attitude we need to have when we give. The Bible teaches that our attitude in giving should have three different characteristics. As we saw in Sunday school this morning, 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, when we give, we should give generously. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, when we give, we should give cheerfully. And our story with this lady and the one that we looked at about Abel both teach us that we should give sacrificially. In other words, what we give to God should cost us something. And that takes me to a third lesson. Lesson number three, we're called to give to God in faith. Verse 41 says, the rich people threw in large amounts of money. And then Jesus adds in verse 44 that they all gave out of their wealth. In other words, Jesus says, what they gave didn't cost them anything. I mean, think about it, folks. If a person gives God $100 but has $1 million in their bank account, did what they give to God cost them anything? No, because they gave out of their wealth. They will never miss that $100. They'll still pay their bills. They'll still go on vacation. They'll still eat. They'll still buy new cars. They'll still have new clothes and new shoes. But if a person gives God $100 but only has $500 to their name, that $100 cost them something because they gave out of their poverty. They need that $100 to pay their bills. They need that $100 to eat. They need that $100 to put clothes on their kids' backs. The people in our story that gave out of their abundance, they would leave the temple that day and continue to trust in their supply for their needs to be met, as opposed to the widow when she left the temple that day, she was trusting in God to meet her needs. And I said a moment ago that one of the things that determines the value of what we give to God is determined by the attitude we have when we give. But something else that determines the value of what we give to God is, what does it cost us? Ask yourself. It says the rich people gave God large sums of money, but the widow gave God less than a half a penny. Which one do you think gave in faith? Which one do you see Jesus praise in the story? Which one do you think God blessed? And who do you think experienced financial freedom? The poor widow or the rich people? Lesson four. God does not need our money. We're told there in verse 41 that the rich was giving large amounts of money while the widow only gave a fraction of a penny. Yet in verse 43, Jesus says that the poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Jesus would not have said that if God needed our money. And so why did Jesus conclude that her fraction of a penny was worth more than all that the rich people put in? Because God had her heart. And her heart was worth more to God than all the money in the world. Folks, believe it or not, God will never be after your money. He is always after our hearts. And the best way to a person's heart is through their checkbook. Folks, that's not my personal opinion. That is not some ideal I came up with. That was completely all God's idea. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you remember the story that you've probably read it, I'm sure, in Matthew 19 about the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus. And he said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus told him, said, "Go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And it says that when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Folks, Jesus wasn't condemning the man for having wealth. God don't care if you're wealthy. He was condemning the man because wealth had him. The guy's heart was more attached to his money than it was to God. And so the reason Jesus responded to this particular guy the way he did was because he knew the way this guy's heart was being attached to him through his riches. Psalm 50 is all about how God desires a personal commitment more than he desires offerings. And so read Psalm 50 this week. You will see that God is not after what you have. He's after your heart. A common mistake made amongst Christians is this. They will say, "Well, I'm not going to give to that church. I'm not going to give to that ministry. They don't need my money. They're doing better than I am." And I'll say two things to that. First of all, it isn't about whether or not a church or a ministry needs your money. It's about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The second thing I'll say to that is, that's just nothing more than a selfish Christian trying to justify why they don't give. As I think of this story, this poor widow, I have to ask myself, what did this lady know that all the other people in the courtyard didn't know? And I think that she knew this. Everything she had above nothing came from God. You ever thought about that? Everything you and I have above nothing comes from God. Folks, that really flies in the face of those Christians that says, "No, it's my money, I worked for it, I earned it, and so if I wanted to give to God, I will, and if I don't, I won't." Because everything that person has above nothing came from God. And the irony behind those that say that is when they get laid off and when they lose their job, they begin to say, Lord, give me a job. Please help me find work. Folks, I think the poor widow in our story knew Psalm 50 really well. Psalm 50 is where God says, every animal of the forest is mine. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The world is mine and all that is in it. The reason she could give to God in faith was because she knew God already owned it all to begin with. So many times we think that what we give to God is ours. But the fact of the matter is, it was all His to begin with anyway. We're just kind of giving back to Him a portion of what He's loaned to us. See, there's essentially two thought patterns that Christians have when it comes to giving. There are those who think like Cain. They say, what shall I give to the Lord? But then there's those who think like Abel. And they say, what should I give back to the Lord? See, a Cain-like Christian is the type that says, everything I have, I earned. This is all mine, and so I'll do with it whatever I want to, and if I want to give to God, I will. But the Abel-like Christian says, everything I have, God already gave to me. God already owns it all, so why not give back to Him some of what He's already given me? I think this lady, the poor widow, knew that the verse we read in Hebrews chapter 11 a moment ago that says, God formed the universe out of nothing simply by just speaking it into existence. You know, I get to thinking, I'm kind of curious if she might have been in attendance when Jesus fed the multitudes. And if so, she probably got to thinking back. And if she wasn't in attendance, I'm sure she heard the story. She probably got thinking back to what Jesus did with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And got to wondering, what could God do with 2 small copper coins? I think she knew that if God could take her 2 last copper coins and turn them into gold coins if He wanted to. Folks, when it comes to giving in faith, we need to know that God can do far more with a $1 bill than all of us can do with $1 million bills. I think this widow in our story knew that she was to have her focus on who she was giving to rather than on what she was giving. A common misconception that many Christians have is they think they're giving to a church or a ministry. The truth of the matter, folks, is this. We don't give to a church or a ministry. We give to God. The church or the ministry we give to is just simply the channel we use to give to God. I want to turn our attention back to Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. So let's flip there again if you kept your finger there. Genesis 4, verse 3 through 5. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Verse 5. But on Cain and his offering, He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. I want to point out 2 things here. Number 1, Cain's response here is a picture of many Christians today. When you talk about biblical giving, they get angry. And their face becomes downcast. Like Cain, they think giving to God out of their leftovers should just be good enough. Secondly, God does not look upon every offering with favor. We see that here with Cain. We saw it with the people in the story of the widow. See, there's 2 types of givers. There are those that give, and there are those that give in faith. Here's the difference between Cain versus Abel and the widow versus the people. all of them believed in God. Abel and the widow believed God. Believed in God, believed God. How important is it to God that we not just give to Him, but give to Him in faith? Well, in Hebrews 11, God gives somewhere around 30 different specific and various examples of faith. In Hebrews 11, He gives about 30 examples of faith being exercised in all different areas of life. But the very first example of faith He gives us in the Hall of Faith has to do with giving. We need to ask ourselves, when God wrote the greatest chapter in all the Bible on faith, why did He start out talking about giving and faith? Because God knows that if a person will walk in faith in their finances, they will probably have faith in every other area of their life. When Vic and I become Christians 20 years ago, it just hit me last night, Vic, it's been 20 years. Yeah. We was young and dumb, now we're old and dumb. I don't know. When Vic and I become Christians 20 years ago, the very first area God taught us to have faith in was in the area of our finances. Our first Sunday we went to church, we gave $5. Within a week, God gave us a free Cub Cadet tractor. That set us on a path of giving biblically and in faith. And we have seen God bless it over and over and over again. When times got tough, we gave in faith anyway, and God met every need, every time. Since becoming a Christian, I have been laid off or been out of work at least 9 times that I came up with. And God met our every need. Since becoming a Christian, I have had several years where I made far less than $20,000 a year with a family of 6. And we never did without. Over the last 20 years of giving in faith, God has given us a couple vehicles absolutely free. He has given school clothes to our 4 kids on a couple occasions that we never paid for. He has given us groceries that's ended up in our house and we have no idea how they got in there. Just a kitchen full of groceries. He has given us money for vacations. He has given us thousands of dollars to do things with. He has gave me unexpected jobs that I never even went looking for. He has gave me pay raises. One job in particular, they gave me a raise the day they laid other people off. In the first 10 months, I got 3 raises. The reason I can stand up here and teach you about giving in faith is because first and foremost, God calls us to give in faith. Therefore, I have a responsibility to teach it. And secondly, Vic and I have chosen from day one to take God at His word and give in faith. And we know firsthand that God honors and blesses those who will give to Him in faith. And I don't want you to miss out on it. Now, I'm sure there's some of you sitting here this morning and you think, okay, the guy's up there, he's trying to manipulate us into giving our money to Grace Baptist Church. Well, I'm going to say 2 things to that. First of all, I would encourage you, first of all, to go home, examine everything I've said this morning and see if it lines up with God's Word. If it does, first of all, your problem's not with me, it's with God. Secondly, what I would say to that is, give to another ministry then. I don't care. I don't care if you're given to Grace. If you want to try this stuff, I'm telling you, give to some other ministry. If you can't think of one, let me know. I'll point you to one. This is not about Grace. Let me close this morning with something that I find absolutely amazing. If you was to do a survey amongst a group of Christians and ask them things like, do you believe the Bible is truly the Word of God? they're all going to say yes. If you just ask them, do you believe that God created all things out of nothing as the Bible teaches? They're going to say yes. Do you believe that God has the universe at His disposal to accomplish anything He wants to accomplish? They're going to say yes. Do you believe that Jesus was able to literally take 5 small fish and 2 loaves of bread and produce enough food to feed thousands upon thousands of people? They're going to say yes. Do you believe that God blessed the poor widow that gave her 2 last coins? They're going to say yes. Do you believe God's promise to provide every need for those who seek His kingdom and His righteousness first? They're going to say yes. And then you ask them, when was the last time you gave to God in faith? When was the last time you gave to God sacrificially? When was the last time you gave to God in such a way it cost you something? Folks, I want to encourage you before we sing our closing song that you take a few moments with God. If this is an area you struggle with, and just say, God, I struggle with this. I would love to give in faith, but I struggle with this. And so, Lord, I want to ask You to teach me to give in faith and begin to trust You and just simply obey You. And again, this ain't about grace. You pick your own ministry. Pick another church if you want funded. I don't care. I want you to just do what God's asked you to do. And here's what I believe with all my heart. When we give in faith, when we give sacrificially, when we give in such a way it costs us something, God will bless it every single time. Now, I'm not teaching you a prosperity gospel that says God's going to make you wealthy and all this. I'm not teaching that junk. That's trash. I'm saying God will bless you every single time. It could be financially. It will be spiritually. And it could be materially. We said in the Sunday school room this morning, maybe the blessing alone is just God will finally give you contentment so you can quit worrying about your money. That would be a huge blessing for a lot of us, wouldn't it? Final thing I want to say this morning. Again, God is not after your money, but He is after our hearts. And that's where all this begins. My question to you is not, have you gave to this church or another church right now? The one I want to ask you now is, does God have your heart? You can give $1 million to a church, that will not buy you into heaven. He's looking for your heart. He's looking for you to just yield to Him and surrender to Him. And let Him come into your life. And it begins by coming to terms with you being a sinner and you can't save yourself and you need Him to be your Savior. To do that, folks, we got to be humble. Pride's got to go. We got to say, Lord, I know I've offended You in the things I think, say, and do in my life. And I'm asking You to forgive me. I'm asking You to come into my life and save me. That's where this whole thing begins. It's not about your money at all. If you've never done that, you can do that right here, right now, this morning. You come up here during this song, I'll be more than glad to talk with you or pray with you. You can do it when you leave here today. And here's what I know, and I would get a lot of amens if I asked for. You give your heart to the Lord and God will begin to bless you more than you'll ever know. First of all, guys, thanks for being here today. I appreciate it. I'd encourage you, don't look at this message as a message about money, because it isn't about money. It's about our hearts. It's that simple. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today. We thank you for another day of life. Every day is a gift from you that we may live it for you and glorify you. And I pray that that's what we do when we leave these doors today. Father, I pray if any of us here might have been challenged by today's message, that Lord, we'll just seek you on that. And that you will lay on our hearts a ministry, a missionary, a church, or something you would want us to help fund. Because it does not have to be here at Grace. Your kingdom goes far beyond the walls that we stand within right now. But Lord, may we just learn to trust you more and more with what we have and realize that you are the one that has gave it to us to begin with. We don't own it. We're just stewards of it. Father, I just thank you for being the God, the Savior that you are. Thank you that you're faithful to your character and we can always rely upon that. Lord, as we leave here today, I ask you to guide us, protect us, and use us. In Christ's name, amen.